All right. How's that? I always say nothing makes wireless work better than adding a wire. So if it were up to me, I would still use the phone with the big coily thing. It's like they just always work. It's like they're not that restricting. It's a good thing. So yeah, I think probably a lot of people feel like, you know, that they're not doing as well as they should be spiritually. I would guess that most of us can relate to those feelings. For some people, it would be a bigger deal, and you feel maybe even disqualified from, you know, being used by God for anything. Some people feel that so strongly that they can't hardly go to church anymore, because every time they go to church, they hear about how they can grow as a Christian. Instead of being like, oh, cool, I can grow and, you know, be a stronger Christian, they feel condemned by it. And so they just, every time they go, it's just kind of being punched in the face one more time. Here's one more way you're failing. And so those people probably aren't even here because it's just, they've just given up on church. And so there are varying degrees to which we wrestle with this, but I think it's something we can probably all relate to some degree. And so this morning I want to look at a passage that I think will really help us in that. As John mentioned, we've been going through a series through the book of Philippians, and we're going to kind of look about the middle of chapter 3 today, and Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he's going to give some advice on how he lives his Christian life, and we're going to just see what we can learn from that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would speak to us today, God. I think we all struggle with those feelings of inadequacy and feeling like we don't measure up and we're not the strong Christians that we should be or that you would want us to be. And we can feel like we don't fit in. And so, God, I just ask that you would help us this morning, help us to learn from what you said to us through Paul. And, God, that you would use this message to stir our hearts and to fire us up. And God, I feel that way. I feel inadequate to deliver this message and all my messages. God, I fall short of where I should be and where you would want me. And I'm just on a journey like everybody else, and growing alongside everyone. And so we really need to hear not from me this morning, but we need to hear from you. And so I pray that you would just speak to us here this morning and teach us and help us to learn from you. Help us to see ourselves and see things as you see us and as you see our lives. And so I pray, God, we would just walk out of here with a greater understanding of our forgiveness and a greater understanding of the future that you have for us. And so we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. We're going to read through the passage, just kind of real quickly go through it. And then we'll go through a little bit more slowly, and then we'll come back and just really focus on what I think Paul's main point was in this section. So he writes and he says, "Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you." And so in this section, we're kind of jumping into it midstream a little bit. He says, "Not that I've already attained all this." Well, all this was all the stuff that Dr. Parsa talked about last week. It was related to knowing Christ, knowing Jesus. In that section in verse 10, talked about the power of his death, the fellowship of his sufferings, and becoming like him in death. And so Paul's saying, hey, it's not that I've already, you know, I already completely know Jesus perfectly or am completely conformed to be like him perfectly, but I'm pursuing that. I'm on that journey. I'm working myself toward that end goal. It says, I press on to take hold. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later, but this is his goal. This is where he's going, is to become like Jesus, to obtain these things that we looked at last week. As that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He's pressing on to grab hold of that for which Jesus took hold of him. It's kind of a neat sounding expression, but what's that mean? For what did Jesus take hold of him? For this idea of growing up, of maturing, of becoming more and more like Jesus. It's like a baby is born for a purpose, and that purpose isn't to be a baby, but that purpose is to grow up and to do things in the world. And in the same way, when we become Christians, we're new in Christ, we're a new creation. Jesus talked about it being like being born again. And so we're born again to what end? Well, we would grow up to be like an adult, to be mature, to be like our parents, to be like the Father, to be like Jesus. That's the goal that he's pressing forward toward. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. So I like it. I really like points of emphasis in the Bible. I think a lot of people get swayed in their Christianity and they start following some weird teaching or emphasizing some obscure verse or obscure concept, and that kind of defines their whole Christianity. And I think it's really unhealthy. So one of the things that I think protects me and protects us is when we look at the things that the Bible emphasizes. So when Jesus says the most important command is, it's like, okay, well, I guess I should probably pay attention. That's probably something that's pretty important, right? It's the most important command. Or we're going to look at a verse later. It says, for this very reason, make every effort. Make every effort. That sounds pretty serious, right? I mean, it's saying, emphasize this, do this. The goal is, it's like, okay, well, that sounds important. So as he's going along through this passage, we can kind of follow along and be like, okay, yeah, that's kind of interesting. But to me, when he says, one thing I do, that kind of makes me, oh, I'm about ready to get a tip from Paul, from Jesus, through Paul. I'm going to get a tip on living the Christian life. It's like, okay, that's cool. What is this one thing? Oops, that was the wrong button. And we'll come back to that one thing because that's going to be our focus. In verse 15, it says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. If on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. And I like this section. It's saying, hey, all the mature Christians should agree with me on the things that I've been saying, not just the section we read this morning, but the stuff that Dr. Parsa talked about as well. And so that should be our view, should be a view of trying to get to know Jesus and of following him and imitating these things that Paul is talking about. And then he says, but if on some point you think differently, you're like, I don't know. It's like, well, just keep pressing on. Keep following the Lord, and eventually these things will become clear to you. You know, ideally, we'd all be like-minded in everything that we believe about Jesus. But we're growing, and we're at different places, and people have different levels of understanding. And I really like that verse 16, only let us live up to what we've already attained. What has God said to you? You know, how has he taught you? What level of faith do you have? What level of understanding do you have? You don't have to get everything. You don't have to understand every aspect of Christianity, but what has God given you? What have you already attained? Well, live up to that. And so I find that to be really encouraging just in my own personal walk with Jesus of, I haven't arrived, but I've been given some directions, and God has set me on a course, and so I can just go down that course. Verse 17, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. So in this whole topic of following Jesus and getting to know him and becoming like him, this is a point of importance. Join with others in doing this. You know, we really need each other. I think we need each other to be side by side, to be encouraged by one another. You know, I'm not in this alone. I'm with other people trying to follow Jesus. And then it talks about take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. there are examples of people. We can look at their lives. And that's part of just fellowship, being at church, or like Jen talked about, with small group or fiesta meetings, or doing service projects together, but living out your Christianity with other people. There's a real value in that. And then there are people that we can see that are further down the course than we are. And we can see their life lived out, and we can look at that and say, okay, I can imitate things here. I can see how this Christianity looks as it's played out in parenting or in marriage or in work or different areas. And so that's valuable. Obviously, I think within the church is what it's talking about, but also just, you know, reading biographies of great Christians and things like that, I think that's super valuable to see how other people have lived and to imitate their faith. So I want to focus on a few different things that I think Paul's stressing, but before we get into kind of the main point of the passage here, one thing I find that's encouraging in the passage is that Paul hasn't arrived yet, that he's still on this journey. And I think we need to find some hope in that and to be patient with ourselves. So when I feel like a spiritual loser, I feel like I'm not as far along as I should be, to be patient and say, you know what, it's okay. I'm not perfect. I'm not all the way down this path. I'm maybe not as far as other people. Maybe I'm just beginning this journey, but it's okay. I'm on this journey. And so the passage started off, he said, not that I've already obtained all this, I've already been made perfect. And to me, that's encouraging. This is coming from Paul. It's like, well, what do you mean, Paul? You're awesome. You're incredible. You're somebody that we should look up to in the faith. I think four or five times the scripture calls us to imitate the life of Paul. I mean, how could you be in a better spot than him? But Paul realizes, I haven't really attained it all. I'm not perfect. And he says, again, in verse 13, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. And so he's just on a journey like we're on a journey. So several weeks ago, as we were going through this book of Philippians, I gave a sermon, and I covered a verse. I think it's one of the hardest verses in the book, and it's where it talks about working out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so I wanted to speak on that because it's like, I want to figure out, you know, what's this mean? What is it talking about? And so I studied it and thought about it a lot. And you know, I shared with you the things that I learned. You know, well, it's obviously not talking about earning your salvation, because that's not how you get your salvation. You don't work for your salvation. And plus, it wasn't quite worded that way. It's work out your salvation, not work for your salvation. It's, what does this work out? And so we talked about how what it's referring to is the way it's used is like working it out to its ultimate conclusion, like you would do a story problem in math. That's the way it's supposed to be with our salvation, is that we live it out, we work it out to its ultimate conclusion. So what's the ultimate conclusion? Well, it's been talking about that throughout this book. The ultimate conclusion is that we would grow up to be like our daddy, that we would become more Christ-like or even God-like, and I don't mean that in a strike me with a lightning bolt sense, but that's where we're headed, is we're growing up. And working out your salvation is working towards the ultimate goal of being Christ-like. And so anyway, I shared this a few weeks ago, and I was encouraged with it. To me, it was like, oh, this really makes sense to me now. This is clear for once. And I don't know, hopefully it clarified some things for other people. And so we left church. I got into the van with my wife, Kathleen, and I look at her and said, you know, so what do you think? And I thought she was going to say, oh, thanks, that really made it helpful. And she kind of looked at me like, what are you talking about? I'm like, well, you know, I thought that really clarified it. She's like, what do you mean Christ-likeness? Like, what is that? And do you think that way? And is that, because it was like this unachievable goal. And basically what she was saying, you totally lost your audience. And I'm like, okay, yeah, I guess I could see that, because it is a little obscure, right? It's a little bit hard to relate to. So we have a bunch of kids. We have eight kids, and our youngest is Zebby, and he's six. And Silas is our 17-year-old, and he's the one that's normally up here playing keyboards. And Silas took physics this last semester, and he really liked it. He just ate it up. You know, he's an interesting kid. He's very artistic, but he's also kind of intellectual. And so he loved figuring it out and figuring out the equations and doing all that stuff. And he worked, he's homeschooled for part of his school, and he worked all the way through his book and did everything in the book and wanted to take his remaining community college classes. He wanted to take physics, and we went through a lot of work to try to make that happen, and that didn't happen, but he just ate it up. So anyway, what if we said, hi, well, that's kind of interesting. Maybe our kids have a knack for physics or something. You know, this kid really loves it. And so what we should do is give it to our 6-year-old Zebby. And let's give him Silas's old physics book and say, hey, Zebby, you know, you should really study this. And, you know, work for it because it'll take some time and you can learn and someday you can be, I don't know what you do with physics, astrophysicist or something. You know, you can do something amazing. And, you know, Zebby would be obedient and sit down and start reading the book to the best, you know, what's this word? And proton. What's a proton? You know, and what would that feel like for him? Well, he might start off kind of, you know, upbeat and, okay, this is cool. Silas likes it and he's my big brother. But probably he's going to get overwhelmed, right? And pretty soon he's going to be like, I don't get any of this. You know, these words don't make any sense. There's words I've never even heard of. And I can see that there's numbers on the page. I guess that's math. I don't know, you know. And we could coach him and say, oh, it's okay, buddy. Just grow. You know, just become a little bit better. But that probably wouldn't happen, right? It would just be too overwhelming and he'd just give up. Like, I can't do this. And so I think that's where a lot of people tend to be spiritually, maybe where we could all be at times, is when we think about, hey, God wants us to become Christ-like. And we can talk about it, and we can think about it, but when you really think about it, it's like, oh, I can't do that. I'm not anywhere close to that. I'm miles from that. That's just so far out of my reality. And so I think a lot of people just kind of give up when they think about growing. It's too overwhelming. It's easier just to kind of live your life without that and focus on other things and not have that pressure or that weight on top of you. And so I think it really affects people's thinking. You could think of lots of examples. You know, what if Zebby came up to us? He's like, oh, I'm really sad. You know, I did a foot race with my siblings, and they all beat me. And you know, I feel like a loser. And from our perspective, we could look at it and say, well, it's okay, kid. You know, it's because you're younger than all of them. Their muscles are more developed, and you'll be fine later on, and you're maturing. But from his perspective, it could be, oh, but I'm a failure. Or, you know, what if he looked around and he's like, oh, I see married people everywhere. And, you know, you're married. You know, and how come I'm not married? Nobody loves me. Am I a failure? And from our perspective, it would be like, what are you thinking, kid? You're just not there yet. You're growing. But he could get really discouraged about that. Spiritually, we do that all the time. We think, well, I'm not at this point. And instead of being able to say, okay, but I'm at this point, and I'm kind of slowly working my way there, we just give up. I'm a failure. People knew what I was really like. They would all reject me, and I don't fit in here. Everybody else is spiritual, and I'm not. And we have that kind of stinking thinking sometimes. And so I find courage in this passage. Just, hey, Paul was on this journey. He might have been really far along on this journey, but he wasn't completely Christ-like. He didn't fully understand God and all the ways of God, and wasn't completely perfect in his knowledge of Jesus. He's on a journey, and we're on a journey, and that's the key thing. And so I think one of the reasons we get stuck in our own spiritual walks is because we put ourselves on trial, And we think, well, I'm a loser, but this isn't just some random thought, right? We can build a case for that. And we can look back at the past things that we've done and say, well, I'm a loser because I remember when I did this, and I did this, and I did this. And we build this case that really defines how we think about ourselves. And so that's why when we talk about being Christ-like, we're like, whoa, I just cannot relate to that. And that is because of something wrong in our thinking. And so your next point there is, let the past be the past. That was the old you. And so this is that point of emphasis. As Paul says, here's the one thing I do. This is his tip. The one thing I do is I forget what is behind and strain toward what is ahead. Sounds like two things. It says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize. So the one thing is the pressing on to the goal. The one thing has two steps. The first is that he forgets what's behind, and the second is that he strains to what is ahead. And so those are the two things that we're going to look at here. How do we do these things? How do we forget what's behind? This next verse, this is probably my favorite passage in the Bible. And we've looked at it a lot of times. We'll probably look at it many more times. But I just love this passage. 2 Peter 1:5 says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. To goodness, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. And so here is this list of character areas. Again, this is a point of emphasis, right? He says, make every effort to add these things to your character, faith and love and perseverance and all these things. I don't know if it's an exhaustive list, but it kind of gives us an idea of things that we should emphasize in our lives. And so I like that. It's just, hey, work on these things. Add these to your life. But the last two verses, I think, are super fascinating. Verse 8, he says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're on this journey, and on this journey we should be growing. We have these things in increasing measure. We don't just have these character areas. We haven't perfected these character areas. We're just growing in these things. And that's what keeps you from being effective. And so you may have gone to seminary. You may have been a missionary. You may know all kinds of things about the Bible. You may have shared your faith with thousands of people. But if you're not growing, you're not going to be effective. You may have just come to Jesus 2 weeks ago. You may have been using crack. You might be in the middle of a divorce. Your whole life could be falling apart. But if you're growing, you'll be able to be effective. That's the key to being fruitful in life, is to be growing in these character areas, not to possess them, not to perfect them, but to be growing in them. So I'm very encouraged in that. So I go, okay, I don't have to arrive, I'm just on a journey. And then verse 9, but if anyone does not have them, he's nearsighted and blind, he's forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. So when I was about 20, I went to get glasses for the first time at my exam, and the doctor said, oh, you're nearsighted. And maybe other people are different, but for me, that meant nothing because I'd never had glasses before. I hadn't really thought about it. I'd heard that phrase, nearsighted, what's that? Well, it means you can see near, but you're not very good at seeing in distances. And so no big deal. You can have some glasses, and they'll correct it. So that's a scoop. But instead, imagine that I went to the eye doctor, and he said, well, you have two issues. First of all, you're nearsighted. You can see near really well, but not far. And so you're going to have glasses, and that's correctable, and that's okay. Okay, well, what's the other issue? Well, the other issue is you're blind. Okay, well, that doesn't sound good. That's what this passage says. That's kind of weird. It's like, well, didn't they understand eyesight back then? If you're blind, you weren't really nearsighted. But it doesn't work that way. Here's what I think it's talking about. When we're nearsighted, spiritually, it's like we're focused on kind of our present life. That's what we see well. I see who I am now, and I have this case that I've built up against myself that has formed my opinion of myself. And so I can build this case that says, you know, I'm a loser, and I've done all these sins, and I've failed in all these ways, and I haven't done these things that God has asked me to do, and so I'm just not as far along as I should be. And so I'm blind to what God has for me. I'm blind to the future that He has. I'm blind to who I really am in Christ. I'm blind to that I'm a new creation. I'm caught up in the past. It says He's nearsighted and He's blind. He's forgotten that He's been cleansed from His past sins. What's He still see? His past sins. What's keeping Him from being fruitful? He's still stuck in His past sins. He can't see past that. He can't see who He really is in Christ. If you're not growing, if you're stuck in your spirituality, this is the cause. It's not your favorite sin. It's that you don't really understand that you're forgiven. And you're stuck in being defined by your past and your sin instead of seeing yourself as forgiven as God sees you. Let me share a few examples with you because I think this is really hard for us to believe. And there are tons of examples like this in Scripture. But let's start off talking about sexual sin. Sexual sin is something that a lot of people struggle with. A lot of people have fallen. I've fallen at times. I can still struggle with lust. I think it's something we can all relate to. And it's something we feel guilty about, right? When we think about our past sins, probably some of the things we feel guilty about might relate to that. So let's think about some examples from the Bible. Rahab's a great example. So Rahab lived in Jericho, and she wasn't one of the Israelites. She was one of the bad guys, okay? And the Israelite spies went to stay in Jericho and spy out the land, and she's a prostitute, and she protected them. She called them into her place and made sure that the guys in the city didn't capture them. And so they promised that they would spare her and her family. And so they left, they came back, they attacked the city, they spared her life. And so now she had this opportunity to kind of join forces with the Israelites and become one of them. How do you think that would feel, being a prostitute and becoming an Israelite? I don't know. To me, Israelites seem, I don't know, a little stodgy or something. It seems like they have a lot of rules. They're kind of particular about holiness and stuff like that. And here she was. She has all this past and these memories, and everybody knows who she is. Everybody knows what she's done. It'd be pretty easy for God to say, okay, Rahab, yeah, you know, you can join in with the Israelites, and that's okay, and thanks for what you did, and we'll protect you and watch over you and make sure you live to a ripe old age. But you will never be able to wipe away your past. You will always be marked by your failures. It's probably how people would see her. I don't think God did that. God brought her into the Israelite community. She became an Israelite. She married into the Israelites. She became one of the ancestors of Jesus Christ. Do you think God was always holding that over her head? Or do you think she was forgiven and was given a fresh start? Think of the example of David. We're all familiar with this. David, his men were off at war, and he was up on the top of his palace, and he was out walking around, and he sees this beautiful woman who's bathing on top of her roof. And he asks his men about her, and he says, yeah, I'd like to talk to her. Why don't you go and bring her over? And he's coveting. He's very interested in this woman who's the wife of one of his close friends, one of his 30 mighty men. And he brings her over, and one thing leads to another, and he has sex with her. And she gets pregnant, and this whole thing is kind of embarrassing, and David's worried, you know, what are people going to think when they find out what I did? And so he tries to set it up so that Uriah comes home from the battle and sleeps with his wife, but he doesn't. And so he's got to cover it up in some other way. And so what he decides to do is he has Uriah killed in battle. Tries to kind of make it look like an accident, but it wasn't. That's pretty messed up. I got a question for you. What have you done that's worse than that? Not much. You think about the things that make you feel guilty, make you feel like a spiritual loser. Is it worse? I'm not saying that sin was no big deal. It was a big deal. God punished it. His family paid severely. He's the prototype of the dysfunctional family. What a mess. What a mess he made. But he was also forgiven. And he was given a fresh start. And David was always referred to as the best king. The other kings were compared to him. And in the book of Acts, in the New Testament, hundreds of years later, there's a verse that talks about David. It calls him a man after God's own heart. Acts was inspired by God. This is what God is saying about David. It wasn't a man who used to be a man after God's own heart. He was still a man after God's own heart. David was forgiven. David said, "Cleanse me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow." Not, "I'll be this guy that's stained with the sin forever." He was given a new start. God viewed him differently. God viewed him as still being a man of God. That might turn your stomach. And when I think about it in someone else's life, God's grace sometimes turns my stomach. But when I think about it related to my own life, it's like, well, if you're going to show me that kind of grace, that's awesome. That's really cool. In the book of 1 Corinthians, there's a guy who's sleeping with his father's wife, so his stepmom. That seems pretty gross, pretty nasty, a little bit hard to believe, pretty vile. And this is addressed, and Paul addresses this. You know, he needs to repent, and he needs to be put out of the church, and this needs to be dealt with. But in 2 Corinthians, it's been dealt with. And the whole tone changes. It's like, hey, bring him back, comfort him. You know, the punishment that's been inflicted on him is enough. You know, let's move on. If he can move on, can you move on? Can your past be the past and not be the present? Which is more important, God's view of you and your sin or your view of you and your sin? Which do you hold higher in your head? I think a lot of times we struggle with holding our own opinion of our sin higher than God's opinion. I'm not saying your sin's no big deal. Sin is a big deal to God. Take your sin, ask for forgiveness, repent, deal with it, you know, whatever you need to do, but then move on. It's over. When I was a little kid, I stole rhubarb from our neighbor. I felt bad about it, and I went and I confessed it to my mom. And I don't remember if I had to call him or go down and talk to him or what, but I'm sure there was some kind of appropriate response to that. Well, what if that still marks my life? What if I went through life and I said, well, I can't be a pastor, I can't speak at church, I can't lead a small group, I can't be very spiritual because I'm a thief, I'm a failure, I'm a loser. Wouldn't we all look at that and be like, that's dumb. That was like over 40 years ago. You've grown, you've changed, you've been forgiven. We see that that's dumb when it's 40 years ago. But do you see that that's dumb when it was last week? Or last night? God's forgiveness is extreme. He's forgiven all kinds of extreme things, all kinds of terrible people. He's forgiven you. And if you don't come in line with his thinking, it will stunt your growth spiritually. You won't be able to grow, and you won't be effective in the Christian life. Psalms 103, it says that he separated our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. That's God's view of forgiven sin. And somehow we cling to it. It says in Romans 8:1, says there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. no condemnation. Well, I think there is condemnation. We condemn ourselves. We condemn other people. But God doesn't condemn us because it's been dealt with. And again, by all means, if you're in the middle of a sinful lifestyle or something, get it right, repent, but then move on. Let it be in the past. Don't keep clinging to that. So there are lots of other examples. I mentioned Rahab, David, and the guy out of 1 Corinthians. You can think of Cain, who killed his brother. So angry. A lot of people struggle with anger, too. He got so angry, he actually killed somebody, not just in thought, but he actually did it. And yet we see that God gave him a special mark to keep other people from taking revenge. And he cried, "Oh, God, you know, all these people are going to be mad at me because we're all related, and they're going to kill me." And if I was God, I would have said, "Well, you should have thought of that before you killed your brother, you know." But God didn't do that. He's like, "Okay, Cain, I'm going to give you a special mark to protect you. Not like a scarlet A, not you've sinned, but a mark of protection of God's love and God's care." You can think of Paul, who went around killing Christians. Again, what have you done worse than that? That's hard to imagine. And did God just kind of forgive him and say, "Okay, Paul, I'll let you be a Christian and you can go to heaven, but I'm not going to use you for anything significant. You've been marked. You're a loser." No, he made him a pillar of the faith. Think about Peter. Peter ran away like all the other disciples when Jesus was captured. And then he came back. He actually had the courage to come back, but then he ended up denying Jesus three times. Can you imagine just out loud denying Jesus three times? What have you done that's worse than that? Did God hold that over his head, or did he forgive him? Did he give him a fresh start? Well, like Paul, he became one of the pillars of Christianity. He was forgiven. And so we need to let go of our past and move on. See ourselves the way that God sees us. Be aggressive in pursuing growth. So, in this passage, he says, "This one thing I do, one thing I do is I strain towards what's ahead." This is part of his process of pressing on to the goal. He forgets what's behind, and he strains on toward what's ahead. I want to look at that word, the first part of the verse there, which says, "To take hold of." I press on to take hold of. I'm not a big fan about talking about the Greek, because honestly, sometimes I feel like it takes away from Scripture, because it makes people feel like, "Oh, I can't understand the Bible because I don't know Greek." So I don't talk about it very much. But sometimes I look at it and think about it and study something out a little bit, and I don't know a lot, but... But I found this particular thing kind of interesting. There's a guy named Kenneth Wiest. Kenneth Wiest was a professor of Greek, and he has his own translation, which is not fun to read, but it's very accurate. And so he had a commentary on this. He says these words, "take hold of." He says, "Take hold of" is from the same Greek word translated "attained," but with a preposition prefix, which means in its local force, down. He wants us to catch hold of it and pull it down like a football player who not only wants to catch his man, but to pull him down and make him his own. So it's maybe a little bit stronger than we see in the English. I press on to tackle that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. There's this idea of just aggressively going after it. And I think when we think about growing as Christians, sometimes we're not that aggressive. It's just kind of like, "All right, I'll just kind of hang around as a Christian," but we don't really pursue growth maybe as much as we should. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what's ahead. Straining, I think of like a runner, and he's straining and his veins are popping out of his neck. And do we pursue God in that way? Probably not. And I'm not saying, "Well, there's one more thing you should feel guilty about," but just I want you to really think about this. Can I actually pursue this growth? You know, you can take a kid and you can feed and water them and eventually they grow up. But when you think about, you know, really maturing and really being skilled and stuff, there's a lot of training that goes into kids. Well, I think we need to pursue that as well in our own spiritual walk of growing and pursuing this growth, pursuing this maturity aggressively. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourselves to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." So, I'm not very fit right now. I could probably do 20 push-ups, maybe 30 if I really pushed it. I would be a little concerned that would irritate my heart and I would fall over dead. But I know, you know, if I did them every day, several times a day, I could probably go up by, I don't know, 3 push-ups a day or something. And you know, in a month or two, maybe I could do 100 push-ups. I know that there's a process there of training that would help me to grow in that. And so spiritually, do we realize that there's a process? We could train ourselves to be godly. I think we just don't think in those terms. But that's the comparison, right? It's comparing it to, just like we can train ourselves physically, you can train yourself spiritually. You can work at it and pursue it. And I don't know, to me that's encouraging, even though I'm not as strong as I wish I was spiritually. It's something I can pursue, and I can be looking to that future of, okay, maybe Christ-likeness is still pretty far from my realm of thinking on where I can be. But that would be pretty cool if I headed that direction. That would be pretty cool if someday I was actually kind of like Jesus. You know, it's hard to think about, but wow. Saying I can train in godliness, I can go down this path. That's kind of cool. So one thing just practically I would encourage you in here is just the scriptures. I think the scriptures are so important in not just, oh, this is this duty or this thing I need to check off, but in almost retraining our thinking to think like God, to see things from His perspective instead of from our own. But then when I think about just kind of big picture of being Christ-like, you know, what's that look like? What would that look like if I was fully Christ-like? Would it mean I'm sitting in a room reading the Bible all day? Is that what Jesus did? And so when I think about training spiritually, it's not just reading the Bible, but it's really living it out. And in Matthew 7, Jesus gives the example of the man with the man who builds his house on the rock, the man who builds his house on the sand. Obviously, when the water comes, the one that has the good foundation stands, the one that's on the sand falls apart. But he says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." So it's not just hearing the words or knowing the words or memorizing the words or being able to quote the words, but really living it out. And I think that's a huge part of what we need to practice, is not just in getting a bunch of knowledge into our heads, but in living out the things that we're learning, living out the things that we read in the scriptures, the things that God puts on our heart. Not just to hear it, but to respond to it, to follow it, to do whatever God has asked us to do, to respond to Him. And I think our faith should impact not just our Bible study time, but our faith should impact our marriages, should impact our parenting, should impact our sex lives. It should impact the way that we work, how hard we work. It should impact our savings. It should impact our giving. It should impact our compassion. It should impact every aspect of our life. And so it's not just, you know, oh, I want to train, and so I'm going to read the Bible more, but to really think about living it out. And so I guess just in summary, you're always going to have that stuff in your head of what you've done in the past. And just to be able to say, yesterday I was a loser. Yesterday I did fail. I can't deny the things that I've done in the past. But you know what? Today I'm a child of God. And I'm going to live by that. I'm going to let that define me. And I'm going to pursue becoming more like my Father. I'm not going to be defined by mistakes. my failures, my sins, my rebellion, I'm going to be defined the way that Jesus defines me. And I'm going to look forward to the future that I have of growing and becoming more and more like him and not just get caught up with all my past ugliness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us, as we sung about earlier, and we thank you that you've given us forgiveness and you've dealt with our sins, with the ugliest of our sins. God, I pray that you would just help us to let go of our past, and not that our sin wouldn't be a big deal. God, that we would repent and ask for forgiveness and all that, but then we would drop it. We would be defined not by our failures, but we would be defined the way that you see us. God, that we could be like Rahab and David, who were in the hall of faith. It's so amazing. Because you gave them a fresh start and you forgave them. God, help us to remember that and hold on to that and to lose sight of who we were. And so we thank you for this time here and just pray that you'd be honored with the rest of our worship. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the band's going to come up. We're going to do a couple more songs.